chapter 5. And my name's James Cates. I'm the Anglican minister at Holbrook, and I'll be reading the Bible for us now. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always, may you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word and the wisdom within it. Please help us now to listen to your wisdom. Guide Mike as he preaches and explains it to us. And help us to resolve once more to live in your way for Christ's sake. Amen.
As it was said, I decided yesterday to change the theme of today's talk on sex. I'm speaking in my last talk about power in relationships, and we're looking at Colossians 4, and in particular, fathers and husbands. And my talk today, I plan to do a talk really on marriage. So a talk on marriage now, and then a talk to husbands later on. I just thought there'd be a lot of guys here today who are single and might feel a little bit marginalised. So I thought I'd change today and talk about sex to single and married. Also, years ago, a wise friend said to me, Mike, if I were the pastor of a church, I'd preach every year on two topics, apart from the normal Bible, money and sex. Because they're the two big ones. For men and women, especially for men. And I think things like this are like the annual checkup. You have the doctor, you know, every once a year for a checkup, he checks your pulse, cholesterol, da 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 da. Just a checkup? Well, this is the annual checkup. I'm checking your pulse and mine and your cholesterol, your money, your sex, and your power to make sure we're healthy. And of course, I think we already know probably before the diagnosis whether we're healthy or not. But just to check up that we leave here today feeling healthier to the glory of God. Now, again, these talks are really are exhortations from a brother who stands with you, saved by God's grace, wanting to please Christ. Above all else, I want to please the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe you do too. I know there's a bloke here today who thinks, oh no, mate, I don't want to give my money away. I want to keep the lot. And I love that pawn. No way. I don't think there's a bloke here who feels that way. I think if you're dwelt by the Spirit, you want to please Jesus. But it's tough. It's tough. So this is another brother saying to you, yeah, it's tough. Let's stand together and just pray for each other, hear God's word, and be encouraged to persevere in godliness. That's what today's about. And so the second talk, the really important one about sex, from Proverbs chapter 7. You hear lots of sermons over the years, don't you? And you forget most of them. Now, that doesn't mean that they're good for you. Like I forget most of my meals. My wife remembers every meal we had. If we had dinner with you, she'll remember what you fed us. It's uncanny. But I forget them all, but they're good for me. But there's some meals I've had or some words I've heard in a sermon that just stay with me forever. And I think when I was years ago on beach mission, went to a beach mission house party, preparing for beach mission. Some old bloke spoke. Well, the old bloke, look, I was 19. He's probably 40. When you're 19, anybody over 35 just looks like an old bloke. He seemed like an old bloke. And he gave this talk, and he said this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, when I was your age, he said, the two big temptations, my two big struggles when I was your age were pride and sex. Now I'm much older. My two big struggles now are, can you guess? That's right, pride and sex. Nothing's changed. And I'm 60. I struggle with the same thing I struggled with when I was 19. Marriage helped a bit in the sex part, but not a huge amount. I still struggle. And if I live to 95, which is my plan, God willing, so I can keep on preaching Christ, I imagine I'll probably have the same two struggles. So it continues. So no matter what age you are, for most of us, these are struggles. There's a magazine out called Leadership. It's for pastors. Been going for 30, 40 years. They published in the mid-80s an article, a two-part article, by a man, just name withheld. Wouldn't give his name. It was called The War Within. He's a pastor. He's a preacher. Like me, he's itinerant. It shares his battle for 10 years with obsession with sex. His 10-year battle. First part, the descent into the abyss, really. The second part, how God brought him out. He would travel around America speaking at things. Away from home. Anonymous. He recalls his first mistake. He went just down to a men's club. I live in Melbourne, on King Street, Melbourne. Down the end of my street are the men's clubs with the names like Goldfinger and whatever. And I just walk past them most days. I walk past them. He walked inside. Far from home, anonymous, he walked inside. And that began the journey for him. To peep shows, strip joints, pornography. He never actually, with his body, was unfaithful. But with his mind, he was for 10 years. And this is the story of his struggle. For me, the most poignant part of the whole thing was in part two, he describes his coming back to repentance. He says, he's speaking at a place, giving a talk, but like me and Aubrey. And he went back to his hotel room, and for the first time in 10 years, he didn't go to the porn channel. For the first time. And he stopped and just took stock of his life, and he just didn't like what he saw. He hated what he'd become. And he resolved to turn his life around. So he made contact with an older man, an older pastor, a godly man, a well-known pastor of a large church, and said, can I come and see you? And for the first time, he turned to this guy, and for the first time, he confessed his sins to another saint, to this pastor, this well-known pastor of a large church in the south of the USA. He needed a priest. So to this man, he confessed his sins. Let me read what happened next. My friend sat for a long time with sad eyes after I'd finished speaking. We both watched our freshly refilled cups of coffee steam, then stopped steaming, then grow cold. I waited for his words of advice or comfort or healing or something. I needed a priest at that moment, someone to say, your sins are forgiven. But my friend was no priest. He did something I never expected. His lip quivered at first. The skin on his face began twitching. And finally, he started sobbing. Huge, great, wretched sobs such as I'd seen only at funerals. In a few moments, when he'd recovered some semblance of self-control, I learned the truth. My friend wasn't sobbing for me. He was sobbing for himself. He began to tell me of his own expedition into lust. He had been where I was 5 years before. Since that time, he had taken lust to its logical consequences. I won't dwell on the sordid details, but my friend had tried it all. Bondage, prostitution, bisexualism, orgies. He reached inside his vest pocket and pulled out a pad of paper showing the prescription he took to fight the venereal disease and anal infections he picked up along the way. He carries a pad with him on trips, he explained, to buy the drugs in cities where he is anonymous. I saw my friend dozens of times after that and learned every horrific detail of his hellish life. I worried about a double life. He brooded on suicide. I read about deviance. He performed it. I winced at subtle fissures in my marriage. He was in divorce litigation. I couldn't sit in judgment on this man because he simply ended up where my own obsession would likely take me. I knew this man, I thought, as well as I knew anyone. His insights, compassion, and love were all more mature than mine. My sermons were like practice runs compared to his. He was a godly man if I'd ever met one. But underneath all that, I sensed the power of evil. Now, I said a moment ago, these talks aren't about the evil of money, sex, and power, but they're good, and they are good gifts. You saw that last time with money. The great good money has done. Power. I was talking to John Anderson, you know, John, the ex-deputy prime minister last year. I said, John, who do you admire most in history? In a moment, he said, William Wilberforce. A man of political power who, with others, changed the world. Changed the face of England. So power is good. And sex. Another wonderful gift from God. But one again we corrupt. And it can cause us enormous guilt and grief. So today, in this session, just again, I stand with you with some words of advice from a brother who seeks to please Jesus with my body. From Proverbs chapter 5. I've got two sons. One got married two months ago. The other's still single. My son, Nate, didn't say, Dad, I'm getting married. You're married 30 years. It's worked for you. Give me some advice. What can you tell me? He didn't. I'd like it, but he didn't. But if he did, I couldn't do better than say, well, let's look at Proverbs 5. There's the advice of a father to his sons. Now, there are two assumptions behind this text I need to just make clear. Number one, these sons are either married or about to get married. This is written in a world where people got married, the world of the arranged marriage, like my world in Pakistan. There just aren't single people there. Your folks find a wife for you. Very few single men. That's not our world. We marry out of love. We choose to marry. Well, we'd like to. I mean, some of us simply can't. And there'll be guys here today who are single, are divorced, never married, who are going to hear things in a moment about drinking water from your own cistern, who are going to think, well, Mike, frankly, I'd love to drink some water from a cistern, but in Albury, it's a bit of a desert relationally. my church, hardly any single girls. In the churches, almost none. Because even worse for girls, very few single guys. I've asked girls out, but I had so many knockbacks, I can't face rejection again. And so I'm sorry, Mike, that this is hard for me. I don't read Song of Songs. It's just too painful. I mean, Mistakes of Music, I spoke at a missions conference in Central Asia on Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Song of Songs. I shouldn't have done Song of Songs because many missionaries are single women. And I dangle before them the delights of sexual intercourse. And they, for Christ's sake, would never experience that. And it was hurtful. So I'm just conscious of that with guys here today. And the assumption here that the men will be married. And let me just say, we ought to commend those who, for Jesus' sake, remain single and remain chaste. It's not easy. If they're unbelievers, they find a woman or go to a prostitute or porn. But because they love Jesus, remain chaste, and it's tough. And they need our support. Let me say too, whether single or married, there's blessing for you in heeding these words. And as you heard in the book review, misery for you if you don't. But there's the first assumption. The men here, the boys here, are married. The second, of course, is it's tough to remain pure sexually. For most guys. Not all, but most. A guy called Frederick Buchner wrote this. The words are a bit ancient, but you pick up the sentiment. Lust is the ape that gibbers. Now, gibbers means to speak nonsense. Lust is the ape that gibbers at our loins. Tame him as we will by day, he rages all the wilder in our dreams by night. Just when we think we're safe from him, he raises up his ugly head and smirks. And there's no river in the world flows cold and strong enough to strike him down. Almighty God, why dost thou deck men out with such a loathsome toy? You get that? I mean, we struggle all the time. You talk about animal lust. It isn't us, it isn't animal lust. There's Megilla Gorilla. About four times a year has sex with Mrs. Gorilla. Then goes back to scratching himself and eating bananas, and that's it. Most folks think about sex 24/7. You wake up with thoughts, go to bed with thoughts, live with thoughts all the time. It's scary. It's frightening. It's hard. From puberty to senility, we're bombarded with thoughts about sex. Few gifts so wonderful, few gifts so corrupted by the fall as the gift of sex. So for half an hour, let's sit together and learn words from a wise father. Moses says, don't commit adultery. And we say, amen, Moses. Absolutely, I'm with you. But frankly, Moses, it ain't that easy. Okay, I need some advice. I don't just need a don't, I need a how. So Proverbs says, okay, here's a how. So come with me before the Father and learn from the Father how we can keep ourselves pure in this area. Here's the issue. Verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. So listen up, guys. Listen up. Don't think about the footy. Okay? The Swans will win. Don't you worry. We're going to win. We're going to make the finals. So just it's done. Done and dusted. Okay? Don't think about the barbecue. Or just listen up, as my American friends would say. To my understanding, the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. Or some say the loose woman or the prostitute. It's literally the strange woman. That is the woman who should be to you a stranger. The woman with whom you have no right to engage in sexual activity. Which means every woman, and let me say, or man or woman, to whom you're not pledged lifelong in marriage. Every other person is to you to be the strange woman. No tongue in the mouth. No hand up the skirt. No eyes on the screen. A friend of mine has a little thing on his computer. As for me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. It's good, isn't it? And he warns her, verse 3, the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, but in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. Now, the lips reference here, it's very clever, I think, because, of course, the intimate experience begins with the lips. If you hold hands, there's a closeness. Once the lips touch, then the loins start to move and the sexual experience grows and it just goes to another level. So what's that? And a woman who is skilled in seduction is skilled, I guess, with her lips. But lips don't just kiss. Lips, of course, speak. That's the main point, I think. The words of the woman or the man can be so seductive and so enticing and so convincing. I watched I'm not a country and western fan, but I watched a show on the plane the other day, coming flying in the plane. It was Kenny Rogers' 50th anniversary and all his old songs, The Gambler and The Cow of the County. And they wheeled in Sheila Easton. Remember Sheila Easton? And they sang a song together, We've Got Tonight. It's a seductive song. Kenny sings, I know it's late. I know you're weary. I know your plans don't include me. Still here we are, both of us lonely, longing for shelter from all that we see. Why should we worry? No one will care, girl. Look at the stars so far away. We've got tonight. Who needs tomorrow? We've got tonight, babe. Why don't you stay? And the lonely girl replies, deep in my soul, I feel so lonely. All my hopes fading away. I've looked for love like everyone else does. I know I'll keep searching after today. So there it is, girl. We've got it all now. And here we are. What do you say? We've got tonight. Who needs tomorrow? We've got tonight, babe. Why don't you stay? Then they sing together. Turn out the light. Take my hand now. We've got tonight. Why don't we stay? It's so powerful. It's just a night. It's just a night. Tomorrow we've forgotten. And the stars, no one will know. No one sees. The stars are so far away. So the father says rightly, the fight for sexual purity doesn't take place first in the loins, but in the mind. And the words we speak to ourselves. So beware of the words of the seductress. They drip honey. But in the end, they're as bitter as wormwood. Then three words of advice to keep yourself pure. Number one, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Keep you away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. A friend of mine used to work in a Christian organization, a godly man, a pastor. Here on the third floor, on the second floor, was a secretary. He was a married man, secretary. And he would only send her an email or a phone, but often he just actually would walk down and give her a message face to face. Oh, and she was very pretty. Now, he didn't go down face to face to the less pretty secretaries. He'd send them an email. But he'd go down and talk to face to face. But being a wise man, he realized what he was doing. And he thought, well, an email or a phone call will work just fine. When it comes to sexual purity, the godly man's colour is yellow. We run away. Like Joseph in Potiphar's house. Come lie with me. And he ran away. I led a Moore College mission team some years ago. We did some door knocking. and two guys came to a woman's house, or just to a house, knocked on the door, and a woman opened the door, dressed in not very much. Oh, hello, boys. Come inside. They did not sit down and share with her two ways to live. They didn't invite her to the church's ladies' evening. They ran away. They did the right, wise, and godly thing. Another man I know in a Christian organization, he was the CEO, had a secretary and began to pick her up and take her to work each day. And then take her out for coffee and for lunch. And then to bring her home. A married man. And a wise friend said, Tom, whatever his name was, be careful. Oh, it's just professional, just friends. Just friends. He retired from the organization and the next day left his wife for this woman. Once you feel the first stirrings of inappropriate affection or attraction, run away. Don't be foolish. Don't rationalize it. Don't let seductive words seduce you. Be wise and run away. Once you see that first picture on the screen, run away. Close the computer. Change the screen. Run away. Don't just think, oh, I wonder what if. Run away. That's the first advice. Run away. Number two, verse 9, take the long view. Otherwise, you'll give up your vitality to others and your years to someone cruel. The short view says, we've got tonight, who needs tomorrow? Another dumb country and western song. In fact, that most are probably pretty dumb, aren't they, if you think about it? But this one too. Come, this is Chris Christopherson. Come and lay down by my side till the early morning light. All I'm taking is your time. Help me make it through the night. Yesterday is dead and gone. Tomorrow's out of sight. And it's sad to be alone. Help me make it through tonight. I don't care what's right or wrong. I don't try to understand. Let the devil take tomorrow. Because tonight I need a friend. Help me make it through the night. The fool says, let the devil take tomorrow. The wise man says, God will hold me to account tomorrow. The short view says, it's just physical. The short view says, well, I can always ask for forgiveness. The short view says, there are no consequences. Brothers who are single, think about tomorrow. To the girl you hope a virgin, one day you'll ask to marry you. And she'll ask you sometime, will I be the first woman you slept with? And what will you say? Oh, well, honey, that one, I've even forgotten her name. It was nothing, just a silly moment. And she may say to you, if she's wise, if you couldn't keep yourself for me before we're married, what guarantee can you give me you'll keep yourself while we're married? Your virginity is a precious thing. Don't give it up for 10 minutes of heaving and panting in the back of a car. It's too precious. Yes, you're forgiven, but there's no getting it back. Take the long view. I've got in my file too many stories of men I train with at college or pastors I know who've fallen and forsaken and caused their wife and their family's grief. And many of it's cost them not just their ministry, but their salvation. They've left the Lord. Yes, there's forgiveness, but a lifetime of regret. I just think sometimes, here in my microwave speaker, if I, God forbid, should ever be unfaithful to Sarah, I just sit down and think of the consequences. Will you say, oh, Mike, you're forgiven, speak at ARMS next year. Speak at our men's convention, yeah, you're forgiven, that's fine. Of course you won't. You'll never have me back. I'll become an illustration in sermons. They say, remember Mike Rater. I was talking to my wife a year or two ago, just chatting about a friend of mine who'd been unfaithful to his wife. We've got a great marriage. I love her deeply. And as he talked about my friend, Sarah began to cry. I said, honey, what's... I was just thinking, if you ever did this to me, to do that to Sarah. I've got four kids who love me and respect me. My son said one time, Dad, there's no man I respect like you. I'd destroy that in a moment. I'd destroy that in a moment. And the shame I'd bring to Christ. Hey? Oh, yeah, Raider, yeah. They're all hypocrites. Yeah, he preaches at conventions, and then, look, yeah, they're all the same. Don Carson says, and this is very wise, there are some things worse than dying. There are some things worse than dying. And for me to betray the wife of my youth, I think I'd say, God, just take me away. Give me a heart attack, whatever, before I ever do that. She'll get over the heart attack. She won't get over the betrayal. Right? Just take the long view. Take the long view. And thirdly, number three says, verse 15, stay loyal to your wife. Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams of water in the public squares, they should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed. Take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful fawn. Let her breasts always satisfy you, be lost in her love forever. Don't just flee this, but pursue wise behavior. You know the actor Paul Newman, he's dead now, but a really good looking guy, and married to the same woman for 50 years, which is very rare in Hollywood. Very handsome man, women panted after him. He asked one time, have you been faithful after all these? You could have had any woman you wanted. He said this: I don't like to discuss my marriage, but I'll tell you something which may sound corny but happens to be true. I have steak at home. Why should I go out for a hamburger? He didn't just mean the sex. I have a great relationship. I love the hamburger thing. Look at me, I'll be frank. Sometimes I fall. I drive past a Big Mac, an M site, and I drive in. I'm sorry to say this, I order a Big Mac and French fries. I don't do it often, but occasionally a moment of weakness. I never walk out saying, wasn't that fantastic? Why do you have a ribeye steak when you can have the crap served up with a Big Mac and French fries? I never say that. And what's more, the ad for the Big Mac looks nothing like the Big Mac on my plate. Right? So he says here, what you've got at home should be so good. And it's lovely, he is so frank, like the Song of Songs, so frank about sex, isn't he? The imagery is so clear, isn't it? The reference to the female vagina, male ejaculation, should springs flow in the streets? He's saying, drink and drink deeply from your well at home. That's why the book reviews are so important. Enjoy sex with your wife regularly. And if there's problems there, get advice. Get help. I was at a conference recently, or some years ago, I just made a remark about purity, and a guy, a missionary, came to me, said, "Mike, my wife and I hadn't had sex for years. Our marriage is a sham." It's so dangerous, isn't it? If you're not satisfied there, you may find your satisfaction somewhere else. My wife said to me last year, "Honey, I think we should do the Alpha Marriage course." I said, "Sweetie, come on, we've got a great marriage. Don't be ridiculous." We're doing the Alpha Marriage course. Just did the one last time on sex, number 5 on sex. It was very helpful. I'm not saying too much, I don't want to embarrass my wife, but I needed it. I needed to serve her better in that area. Because when you don't have sex with your wife, you send her a message that you are no longer to me lovely, and she is to me beautiful. So let me say, my dear brothers who are married, I know it's hard as men to admit a problem in this area, but let me say to you, if in this area there are problems and you haven't had sex for ages, get help. Be wise. Be wise. There's much at stake. This is the word of God. Drink deeply from your own system. Find joy in the wife of your youth. And finally, he says, fear the Lord, which undergirds all of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 21, for a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. There's King David, and he got away with it. Didn't just have the lovely Bathsheba for one night, but for as many nights as he wanted. Now, I think some people suspected. He was married how long ago, and they've had a baby? How many months was that? And I think the inner circle knew, but hey, he's the king. He's the king. What are you going to say to the king? He got away with it. But David, somebody saw Bathsheba enter your bedroom. Somebody saw you take her to bed. Somebody heard you whisper your plan to kill her husband. Somebody saw the words on the letter given to Joab to put Uriah in the front of the army to make sure he died. Somebody read and saw every word. Somebody saw David. And he was forgiven. But his life was never the same. And the Lord killed the child of adultery. A wicked man's iniquities entrap him. He's entangled in the ropes of his own sin. Live each day before the Lord's eyes. I, like the guy in the story, I travel a lot. I'm away most weekends, often in hotel rooms. And one thing keeps me, I think, faithful to my wife, who I promised to be faithful to. That is that the Lord's watching me. He watches what I watch on television, what I read. He's watching me. And I made a promise to Sarah. With my mind and my body, I'd love her and love her only. And I want to be a man of my word. I want to be faithful to her. I don't want to be a man of broken promises. But for all that, I'm a man, and the ape gives it my loins as much as yours. And I thank God for forgiveness. It's so hard. The media bombardment is relentless. Pornography is endemic everywhere. The world tells you that a 40-year-old virgin is a laughing stock. The world says if you're gay, be true to yourself. You're born that way. It's natural. Come out. Be true. Be gay. The things on TV by Christians now saying, it's okay. The bombardment is relentless. But God's will is clear. Sex is for marriage. One woman, one man, exclusive, always. And that pleases the Lord. But again, let me say, I know we all struggled here, that there's great blessing in forgiveness. And if you are struggling in this area, it's a cliche, but today can be the beginning of a new start. You can resolve today to say, no more pornography. From today on. And I plan to share my struggle with a brother to whom I'll be accountable and have him pray for me. I'll get a program on my computer which watches what I watch and sends every week a report to my brother. Today I turn things around. Today I turn things around in my marriage. I go home and say to my wife, honey, Sarah, I'm sorry. I've not served you well with my body. Let's do this program together. Today I turn things around. And there's wonderful forgiveness and a new start to revitalize our marriages and please our Savior. It's so important, isn't it? To be men of Christian integrity with our bodies. To be radical, countercultural, and to tell God how thankful we are for His grace by responding in this way. It may be a hard word, it's an important word, it's a regular checkup. But he will pause for a moment and just pray that please, 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 if in this area there are problems, don't just walk away from here having heard the word and done nothing. I mean, to live with guilt is awful. To live each day with a clear conscience sexually is liberating. Liberating. And you're not alone. You're not alone. We all struggle in this area. We stand together and support each other in the power given by the Holy Spirit. Let's just close our eyes and thank God for the victory He gives us in this area. If we're single, pray for grace to persevere as pure men. If we're married, the grace to love our wives with our bodies. Father, the psalmist cries out, how long, O Lord? We cry out today, how hard, O Lord? It is just so hard in our frail flesh, in the world you put us in, with the internet and with women around us who dress in ways that make it difficult. It's hard, Lord. We want to be faithful and pure with our minds and our bodies, but we confess it's difficult. And we confess maybe too that we've fallen. We've seen things we shouldn't have seen. We've done things, touched things we shouldn't have touched. Father, forgive us. Thank you so much for the wonderful cleansing that comes from Christ's blood. Thank you too for the gift of the Spirit that does empower us and that we have risen with Christ and have new lives. Thank you too for the wonderful gift of the church, for brothers who can stand with us that we might persevere faithfully. We do long to hear from you on that last day, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our deepest desire. So help us this day to leave here walking in righteousness for your name's sake, walking in purity for your name's sake. That we might serve your church well, serve our present wife or our wife-to-be well, and receive from you the warm word of commendation. May we be found faithful in this area for Jesus' sake. We pray it in his powerful name. Amen.